Get your Bibles. Get your Bibles and turn first over to, well, glory. Make it 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we're going to review very briefly from this morning. And I encourage you again to get the tapes from all of this. And this morning, we were talking about how that, yes, you know, proactive versus reactive. We as Christians should be proactive. And the Bible tells us that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. These are devices that he uses for his primary goals of stealing, killing, and destroying. What Jesus talked about over in John 10:10. And as we begin to get deeper into an understanding of what all this is going on here, we begin to understand how that Satan's, his primary weapon is deception. That's where he works against us the most. Some people might think, well, no, it's money problems or it's, you know, sickness or something like that. No, not really. Those things are byproducts of deception. And, you know, we'll probably have time to get into that, I think maybe next week. Some other time. But anyhow... His number one tactic when it comes to deception is to get you to deny truth. And we were talking about that this morning. We gave some examples. When Satan went to Jesus and he tempted him there, you know, in the wilderness, we looked over in Matthew 4 and he went to Jesus a couple of times and he said, "If you be the Son of God." And so there, he was, you know, questioning, you know, if you're really the offspring of God. Well, he does the same thing to us. And we're not going to go back over all of that. It's all on the tape from this morning, and I really encourage you to get that. But he brings doubts to our mind about whether or not we really are the sons of God. And the things that we looked at this morning in Scripture really fly in the face of a lot of traditional teaching. A lot of the things that we saw in the Word today and understood about who we are in Christ are things that, a lot of churches don't teach or just they don't believe. You know, and they just throw you out for saying such a thing. Well, then we took a look at baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And we examined how that in Scripture we see tongues over and over again and why it's there and why God has given that to us. And how that a lot of the teachings that go forth, you know, a lot of people don't believe in things like that. We took a look at healing briefly, took a look at prosperity and so forth, and how that some of these things happen in the body of Christ, the way that they're taught, etc. and so forth. And a lot of Christians just really get upset when you look at the Word of God to uncover and discover what really is true. And then also, we took a look at the fact over there in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about how that we can know the things of God. Whereas a lot of people talk about and say, well, you never know what God's going to do. And you just never, you know, His ways are higher than ours and blah, blah, blah. On it goes. Well, then over there in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul refutes that by telling us that, you know, God wants us to know these things. Now, that's kind of a short and sweet summary of this morning that to some of you may have made no sense whatsoever. Get the tape. Just get the tape. It's very clear on the tape. But that leads us up to where we left off, and that is, how does Satan do this? Because we aren't part of cults. We aren't part of, you know, we're not devil worshipers. So how is he able to do this? How is he able to get people to believe these things? Because it's one way or the other. I mean, you know, it's either God or it's not of God. It's either truth or it's not of truth. Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you look in verse 5, like we did this morning, it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, we really worked that verse over very well this morning. We're not going to go back and do that again, other than to say that essentially this is talking about a systematic thought process or thoughts that you have. Those things that seem perfectly logical to you. And remember, this is all within the structure and the framework of the church, not outside the church, because all of this was written in the New Testament here. This was written to Christians, born-again Christians, Spirit-filled Christians. So these things were written to the body of Christ. And he's saying to the body of Christ that there are some of you that have a thought process or you have thoughts, or you have developed a pattern of thinking that seems very logical to you. However, it is right up against the knowledge of God, or a better way to put that would be, it's right up against truth. So here you have this thought process, what seems so right to you, because it's within the structure of the church. Verses from the Bible are used, and the name of Jesus is used, and so forth. And yet, this is an imagination, and it's fighting, bucking up right against the truth. It's rising up against truth and coming against that which is true. And he says, what you've got to do is to bring into captivity or enslave every thought to the teaching of Jesus. That phrase, the obedience of Christ, essentially, it comes from a Greek word that means listen to and obey. In the structure of this sentence, it would say, the picture it's giving is something like this. You take these thoughts, you take this systematic pattern of thinking, you take what seems to be very logical to you, and you compare it to the truth. If it doesn't measure up to the truth, what you need to do is make a choice to listen to Christ and be obedient to what He is saying. So you take captive and cast down those imaginations which are coming against the truth. And you bring your thoughts into line with what Jesus is saying and what truth is. Now, keeping your place here, keep your finger here because we're going to make a comparison between a couple of verses. I want you to turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And be ready to flip back and forth between 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians because I want you to see something. In 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now look back over in 1 Corinthians, keeping these pages in between kind of pinched together. In verse 5, chapter 10, verse 5, 2 Corinthians, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, he's talking about your thought process. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he's talking about a spiritual process. He is saying the things of God cannot be known by the natural mind because they are spiritually discerned. So in essence, what he's telling you is this, for the sake of this teaching. On the one hand, you have a thought process where what you think seems very logical to you. But on the other hand, you've got a spiritual process that maybe is not exactly the same thing as what you're thinking. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. How many know that? All right? Now, when it comes to understanding the things of God, God is a spirit. God operates in the realm of the spirit. Now listen closely. Not in the realm of the natural mind. God operates in the realm of the spirit. And he says over there in 1 Corinthians 2 that the things of God, they are spiritually discerned. Not mentally discerned, but spiritually discerned. And he says, as far as your mind is concerned, you've got to cast down the imaginations that are coming up against that which is spiritually discerned. So you've got a work of the spirit and you've got a work of the mind. Now is where we're headed into the direction of understanding how the devil is able to do this. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, here's what we have in the church. Now remember, Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. One of the ways that he does that, his number one tactic to be able to do that in the lives of believers is to get them to deny truth. Now I ask you, no matter how long you've been born again, no matter how long you've been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, I want you to think back over your, what we'll call, Christian life. How many times in your Christian life would you have been willing to stand up in church and say, I'd like to testify for the Lord Jesus Christ today. Ladies and gentlemen, I declare unto you, I deny truth. I don't believe it. If it's truth, I don't believe it. Now, that sounds kind of corny. In other words, what I'm getting at is this. No one believes they're denying truth. I don't care what you believe. Now, we're talking Christians, okay? We're talking in the body of Christ. Nobody believes they're denying truth. No one. No matter what you believe, no one believes they're denying truth. And if you ask every Christian you come in contact with, are you walking in truth? Well, the answer, it may be a variation of these words, but the answer essentially is going to be yes, I'm walking in truth. If you ask them, are you walking in deception? A variation of words, but it's going to come out, no. So every Christian, now get this, every Christian believes they're walking in truth and not walking in deception. All Christians believe that. But you and I both know that can't be true because of all the things that are taught. And we went over a few of them this morning. Now, Paul has said to cast down imaginations. Well, you can't do that unless those imaginations are there, right?
Right.
You have a responsibility to do something that causes you to have spiritual discernment. Paul wrote on behalf of God, cast down imaginations. Now, think back to this morning a little bit. You cannot cast down that which has not been elevated, right? So, if there is an imagination, a thought process, things that seem very logical to me, and it's up here, coming against truth, how did it get there? I mean, I wasn't born with it. I mean, think, if you've ever been around babies, how many of you know they don't even know how to use the potty? You have to train them how to do that. And it can take several years. Especially if they're boys. I've heard they're harder to train than girls. I don't know. I heard an amen on that. You see what I'm saying? So, in other words, in the natural, you're not born with knowledge of things. You even have to learn who your mommy is. You know what I'm saying? When babies come out, they don't know who mommy is. I mean, they'll recognize voices because they're used to sounds and so forth. But as far as, you know, looking at mommy and saying, oh, hey, mammy, they don't know. They have to learn to recognize their mother. When I was a baby, I was adopted as a baby. And my mother and one of her sisters looked very much alike. And I was told that when I was a little bitty baby, that the first time my mom got together with her sister, who lived in Kentucky, that I would look up at the sister, and I looked at my mom, and I'm just a little baby here. I'm looking at the sister, I'm looking at my mom, and they said all of a sudden I just started screaming and crying. I was confused. I didn't know which way to go. Two of them, oh God. You see what I'm saying? You have to be taught. You have to be trained. Likewise, as a Christian, the moment that you got born again, thoughts and imaginations, now you may have grown up in church and hearing things taught, okay? So a foundation could have been laid there before you got born again. But in essence, the thoughts and the imaginations, all of this, it had to come from somewhere. Well, if it's not truth, it didn't come from God, see? It came from somewhere else. Well, Jesus talked about Satan being a liar, did he not? Remember, he was talking to the Pharisees in one of those, you know, discourses with them, and he says, you know, the devil, he's a liar, and he's a father of lies, and all that, liar from the beginning, etc., and so forth. And so, if it's not truth, it's a lie. If it's a lie, where did it come from? Well, ultimately, it came from the devil. Now, we're headed into some territory a lot of folks don't like. It's either a lie or it's truth. Okay? There is no, well, we believe it that way, you believe it the other way. No, no, no. Stop that. It's either a lie or it is truth. Now, one of the tactics of the devil has been to get the devil, in this thing of deception, is to get the body of Christ to believe that it's okay to have variations of belief just as long as Jesus is the central figure. Does that not go on the body of Christ or not? You better believe it does. Now let me ask you a question. Let's pretend we're God for a moment. Do we approve of that?
No.
Can you imagine God saying, well, it's okay. I mean, they're born again. They're coming to heaven. So I guess if they want to believe that stuff over there and this stuff over here, well, you know, we can work it out. Just like the Beatles saying, we can work it out. No. No. It's either truth or a lie. There is no gray area with God. It's just not. Now, with that knowledge and reading in Scripture where it tells us casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, that means that somehow, an imagination, a thought process, that which seems extremely logical to me, has been elevated from the ground up to the point, now listen closely, to the point that I am the one exalting it against the knowledge of God. The thought itself can't do that. I have to be the one that exalts it against the knowledge of God. See, if I were to stand up here, you know, we talked this morning about, you know, bring in all your cats and dogs, we're going to sacrifice them next week. Okay, if I were to teach that, the only way you're going to bring in your cat and dog is if you allow that thought or imagination to be exalted above against truth. See? If you believe that, that's the only way you're going to do that. But unless you let those words that I spoke to you, bring in your cats and dogs, we'll sacrifice them next week, unless you let those words, see, I spoke them. Now, every one of you in here heard those words. All right? Now, you know I've said that jestingly, if that's a word. You heard them, so the words were there, but you're not dumb enough to go home and get Fido and Fluffy and bring them in next week. Are you with me? You're just not going to do that. So that is, for the sake of illustration, that is a thought or imagination that's going to be left right down here on the floor. It's not going to rise above your toenails. You see what I'm saying? However, there are some thoughts and imaginations that have gotten above the toenails, above the ankles, kneecaps, waist, all the way up to where they are actually coming against the knowledge of God, the truth. Now, it wouldn't be a problem, so to speak. Now, work with me here. It wouldn't be a problem unless I had gotten to the point in my life to where those thoughts and those imaginations meant more to me than the truth. See? That's where the problem is. The thoughts and the imaginations have become more vital to me than truth. Problem is, I believe those imaginations and thoughts, I believe that they are truth. And then, when truth does come on the scene, my reaction is going to be to take my thoughts and imaginations and that which seems logical to me and suppress the truth instead of letting the truth suppress the thoughts and imaginations. If Satan can get you to deny truth, he's got you. Because in, now listen to this, in every area where you are denying truth, that is an open door for attack. Every area. As long, because see, if you're walking in truth about something, he's not going to be able to come along and knock you off that horse. But if you don't believe the truth, what are you believing? A lie. And as long as you believe a lie, then you are believing something that has been authored by the devil himself. And as long as you believe something that he has authored, you're walking not in truth, but you're walking in a lie. Now, you may be walking in truth in 90% of your life, but if you're walking in 10% lie, that 10% is an open door for attack. That's why if Satan can get you to deny truth, so how does he do that? You know, how is he able to so successfully get so many people in the body of Christ to deny truth? I'm going to show you right here in the Word. Now, again, it is extremely important that you keep in mind what we're getting ready to read was not written to the lost people. It was written to people who are born again, Spirit-filled Christians. It was written to the body of Christ. Now, we're not going to have the time to go into the fullness of the passages. So what I'm going to do is point out selected verses, and you can go back and meditate on the passages of those verses to get the fullness of the impact of what's coming across here in this. So you're now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Get ready, because we are going to be looking at a bunch of Scripture. And I mean a bunch. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Paul says, Paul is writing, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now he says you've got divisions or schisms in your church. In your church, all right? Not in the city of Corinth, but in the church. There are divisions in the church. And if you've got divisions, Paul says, then you must have heresies. You say, what do you mean you must have heresies? You must have teachings that don't line up with the truth. And he says, there must be also heresies, that they which are approved may be made manifest. Well, what in the world is he talking about there? Here's what he's talking about. They which are approved. It's not, you know, those that have the stamp of approval by the apostles or leaders in the early church. What he's saying is those who have, now I'm going to paraphrase all of this, okay, for the sake of time. Those who have in their own minds exalted themselves to a position of being authorities on the things of God, they have exalted themselves with their teachings so that they could be made manifest before people in that I am something. And he says, you've got divisions in your church. You've got schisms in your church. And the reason that you have that is because you have heresies. And the reason that you have heresies is because you've got people in there who are standing up and saying things which are conflicting with the truth. Now, why do they have the divisions? Why do they have the schisms? Because there are heresies. Yes, but there could be heresies in any church. How come these people are divided? Why do they have schisms? It's because there are people in the church who have listened to the teaching of the heresies, and they've allowed the teaching of the heresies to be the thoughts and the imaginations that have risen up from toenail level to head level, to where now they are exalting the heresies above and against the knowledge of truth. You see, because if they hadn't done that, they wouldn't have the divisions. And the people who are caught up in themselves would not have been allowed to be elevated in the eyes of other people. But they've got a situation to where some folks are saying, gee whiz, Joe's really got something here. I mean, he came to me and he said, man, the Lord showed me something powerful. Blah, 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 summa. Wow. Why, that's deep. And God's in heaven saying, phew, glory, does that stink. I never gave him that doctrine. Hey, you listen to Joe now. Now I'm telling you, the man, he knows how to hear God. Come here, Joe. Tell my Bible study what you did, what you said to me. Oh, Bible study group. Why? Joe, he's right on. He's got this great revelation. And then over here, here's Bob. He's doing the same thing with a bunch of people over here. And then here's Susie. She's doing the same thing with a bunch over here. And then here's Tom. He's doing the same thing with a bunch over here. And so what you have is everybody coming together, and they're not coming together. Collectively, they're in one place. Like, you know, just on Sundays, you know, make it relative. Come together on Sundays. The problem is they're divided. And they're divided because they've got people in the church, not on the outside. They've got people in the church, see, that are doing this, and they're giving heed to what these people are saying. And because they've given heed, they've allowed those doctrines to become what they believe is truth. Now, let's go on and see some more examples of this. Turn over to Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another. And this word another in this verse means altered. Unto an altered gospel. All right? Now, this is important to remember. This word altered, when he uses, it's translated the word another, but it means altered, meaning it's not a completely different gospel than the truth. It is an altered version of the truth. And he goes on to say, which is not another, or in this particular verse, this word another means the same. In essence, it's not the same thing that we preach to you. He said, it's not the same, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What some? Where are these some? Well, they're in the church. And he says, but though we, now look closely at this 8th verse, look what he writes. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. And you don't have to respond if you don't want to. If you want to, that's okay. But when he says here in this 8th verse, he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do you think that this statement applies only to the churches in Galatia? Oh, you just set yourself up. If it doesn't apply to just the churches of Galatia, then it applies to the entire body of Christ. If it applies to the entire body of Christ, then it applies to us today. If it applies to us today, then whatever it is the apostles preached back then is still relative today. Well, Brother Martin, are you sure about that? No, I just read it in the Bible. Verse 9, if verse 8 wasn't enough, look what he says in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So Paul's telling you right there, if anybody comes in and preaches and teaches to you anything other than what you've received from us, it is a lie. So we could stop right here for a moment. We won't. We could stop right here for a moment and start thinking about all the things that are preached in the body of Christ and compare them to what the apostles preached. And if it doesn't measure up to what the apostles preached, then guess what? It is a lie. Very simple. All right, let's look at another verse. Look over in chapter 3. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now remember, he's already said, you guys, somebody has come in there and they've messed you up with some wrong teaching. They have taught you an altered gospel. Not a new gospel, an altered gospel. And you guys believed it. So let me just say this. If anybody comes in and preaches and teaches anything to you that does not line up with what we came and preached and taught to you, let him be accursed. And verse 9 after that, he may have been getting kind of angry when he repeated himself. I said before, I'm telling you again. If anybody comes in and preaches to you anything other than what we have preached and taught to you, let him be accursed. Then he comes over here in chapter 3 and he's still kind of steaming out the ears. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you've turned aside from the fullness of the truth that we came and taught you? Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14. that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, you know what? If you didn't know any better, you'd think that verse 14 was talking about people, you know, hiding behind a corner, you know, just waiting for you to walk out, and then, I gotcha. And attacking you. No. Remember. We're looking at this through God's eyes, not through man's eyes. This verse 14, where it talks about sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What you need to understand is that this could be describing the person sitting next to you in the pew. So what do you mean? Everybody's looking, oh God, help me. So what do you mean by that? It's not that these people are hiding under the pew or waiting out in the parking lot. Remember, this stuff is coming from within the church. And he's saying, when it talks about lying in wait to deceive, remember what he wrote over there to the Corinthians? It was in their church. You've got people, to kind of simplify it, you have people in the church with these wrong doctrines, wrong altered forms of the gospel, that are just looking for someone who will listen to them. They're lying in wait to deceive, which means they can't deceive people who don't allow themselves to be deceived. They're lying in wait to deceive. Who can they deceive? Those who make themselves deceivable. Let's go forward. A few more verses here. Chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Again, at the risk of sounding like a broken record, remember, he is not talking about people outside the body of Christ here. He's talking about people in the body of Christ. Now look over in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So somebody's out there with enticing words, and he's saying, look, I'm warning you about this. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, when he talks about this falling away, again, we don't have time to go into this in line upon line detail tonight, but this falling away is not on the outside of the body of Christ. This falling away he's talking about is on the inside of the body of Christ. How can you fall away from something that you have not yet embraced? This is not a falling away. How can the lost people fall away from Jesus? They're not here yet. This falling away he's talking about is in the body of Christ. And he says, let no man deceive you by any means. Now turn over to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. It's about to get really personal here. You'll see in just a minute. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now stop right there. He's telling you in this 19th verse, Timothy, you need to hold on to your faith. Hold on to what you believe. Because there are some who haven't done this. They have not held on to faith or held on to what Paul would have called the correct gospel to the Galatians. He said there are some that haven't done this, and having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. In other words, there are some people, because they have not held on to faith, that they have embraced an altered form of the gospel, and because they've embraced an altered form of the gospel, they in turn have been able to turn around and mess up the lives of some other people by presenting to them this altered form of the gospel, and some of the people that they've spoken to with this altered form of the gospel have embraced it, and it's shipwrecked them, or it's messed up their lives. And then look at verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's some heavy-duty stuff. Paul says, I've delivered them unto Satan so they might learn not to blaspheme. Now stop for a moment. He can't be talking about Hymenaeus and Alexander, two lost people. Because, correct me if I'm wrong, but if you're not born again, you have the same nature as the devil. Well, it seems to me like that people that are lost, there's already some kind of a connection with the devil to begin with. How can you blaspheme that which you do not know? Do you understand that God is not going to hold lost people accountable for blasphemy? Oh, yes, He will, Brother Martin. How? What can they blaspheme? They can reject Jesus. What I'm talking about as far as the gospel, how can they blaspheme? They don't know. They got a dead sin nature. What do you expect from them? Have you ever talked to lost friends and neighbors or people you come across trying to witness to them? And man, you wish God would tell you to slap their face off because of the dumb stuff they're saying. Oh, Jesus, they're saying terrible things about the Lord. And some folks will say, well, that's it, they blaspheme, they're going to hell now. No, they're lost. They're speaking to you out of their lost nature. What do you expect? This blasphemy he's talking about, these two guys are teaching an altered form of the gospel, and because of that, it has sounded so good, they have, in essence, to utilize terms he's using here, they have shipwrecked the faith of other people. Now let's go further in this. Turn over to chapter 4. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, he tells you in verse 1 that we have revelation that's come from God telling us that in the latter times there are going to be people who shall depart from the faith. How can you depart from something that you've never embraced? You can't. And this word depart, it comes from a Greek phrase that means cease from something, withdraw, and remove oneself. And he's saying in the last days there are going to be people that are... Now, from this point on, it's going to start getting heavier. Now, at the first part of what we're looking at, the first few passages we examined, these were people just messed up with an altered form of the gospel. But now, it's going to start getting deeper and deeper into what's happening in their lives. And he says, there are some folks that are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And they're going to depart from the faith. Now see, what you've got to understand is that you don't become a chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 kind of person overnight. This is a process that takes place in your life. It does. You don't just wake up in the morning and say, well, you know what? I don't believe anything I've ever heard before. No, this is a process that takes place. You have to at one time have some kind of knowledge of truth before you can begin departing from it and turning away from it. Now let's look in another place. Turn over to chapter 6, 1 Timothy. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now look at this again. Keeping in mind, we're looking at this through the eyes of God. If it's not truth, it is a lie. If you are teaching something that does not line up with truth, you are teaching a lie. God says to us, through Paul, in this letter to Timothy, that people who teach opposite or contrary to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine that He has established in the church. Now, how did He get this doctrine established? In part, through what He told, or what He said. You know, go back, look at what's written in red in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But also, through the ministry of those who wrote the entire New Testament. And so He says, look, if anybody teaches anything other to that which Jesus has given us and to the doctrine that He has established in the church, that individual is proud, full of pride, knowing nothing. Now this is God speaking, okay? This is not us, you know, saying bad things, gossiping about somebody that we don't like. that preaches something on TV that we don't approve of. This is God speaking, and He's saying, look, if somebody stands up and they preach and they teach to you something that doesn't line up with what Jesus has given you and does not line up with what I've given to you as doctrine within the Word of God, then this person's proud. They don't know what they're talking about. No matter how good it sounds, no matter how convincing it is, from God's perspective, this person has no clue what they're talking about. And he says, he's proud. Well, what was it that got Satan messed up? Pride. He says he's proud, knowing nothing. Now, in verse 5 he says, destitute of the truth. See, I could stand up and I can tell you that Jesus died for your sins and I would be right. But if I start telling you some other stuff that doesn't line up with this word, I am destitute of the truth in that area. Now, let's look at a few more passages. Turn over to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Well, I guess Hymenaeus dumped Alexander and picked up Philetus along the way. That's Hymenaeus must be a bad dude, all right? Don't mess with him. And he says, who concerning the truth have erred, concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Remember, he's talking about the people's faith were shipwrecked, what they believed in? And he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, when he says depart from iniquity, our tendency is to look at that and think he's talking only about, you know, don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with them that do, and all that kind of stuff. But you have to understand that from God's vantage point, iniquity also includes wrong teaching. And he says here that these guys have erred concerning the truth, and they've overthrown the faith of some. And he says, but hey, in spite of the fact of what these guys teach, now remember, they could not have overthrown the faith of some if some people hadn't bitten into what they were teaching, hook, line, and sinker. And he says, look, bottom line is this, it doesn't matter what Hymenaeus or Philetus or Alexander or anybody else teaches, the truth of God is going to stand forever. You can preach and teach whatever it is you want to preach and teach, but the truth of God is going to stand forever, and you're not going to change it with the things that you stand and preach and teach, these altered forms of the gospel. Now turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Turn over to Titus. I'm sorry. Titus. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, this word unruly, it means people that refuse to submit to authority. In other words, somebody could come along and say, look, you know what, your teaching is wrong, and they're going to give you the old, oh, really? Well, who made you God? I got this from God. This is a revelation from the Lord. Why, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. Now, let me divert just for a moment. Guys, you better watch out. That stuff goes on all the time. Just turn on Christian television and listen to it. And everybody and their brother is going to stand up and tell you that what they say, they got from God. Holy Ghost spoke to me last night and told me to do this. Holy Spirit said do that. The Lord spoke to me, woke me up last night and said this and that. I don't think it was God if it doesn't line up with the truth. I mean, somebody else woke you up. Who's sleeping in your bed? Huh? Who's walking around in your bedroom at night? Who have you left the door open to? You're giving ear to somebody. And Paul's saying right here, he says, look, there are unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And this word deceivers means essentially those who play mind games with you. Now, again, from God's perspective, if somebody stands up and they teach you something that doesn't line up with the Word, they're playing mind games with you. They're presenting something to you that does not line up with truth. Turn over to 2 Peter. It's getting heavier. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Now remember, we do not have time to line upon line all of this. In verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, remember earlier how I shared with you that this is written to the body of Christ. This is a warning given to the body of Christ. And he says, in essence, Christians, pay attention to me. There were false prophets before, and there will also be false teachers among you. And they are going to, it says here, privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now here's what this entire phrase means. Privily bring in damnable heresies in the context of this scripture. Here you have people that are among you, alright, in your church. They're among you. And they're going to bring in, privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, the image this gives is these people being a part of your church. And they're going along, in essence, with everything that is taught. Okay, here. I'll use that as an example. Okay? They sit and they listen to all the teaching. No matter what is taught, no matter how it's taught, no matter how much scripture is presented, no matter how much line upon line, precept upon precept teaching is given, they still say, well, I really don't believe it's necessary to pray in tongues in order to grow spiritually. I think all you have to do is wait on God, and God is going to move in your life. Now, what's the Word say? The Word says when you pray in tongues, you edify yourself. The Word says when you pray in tongues, you build yourself up on your most holy faith. That is the truth. The damnable heresy is, I'm not denying that you can pray in tongues. What I'm saying is, you don't have to. That's what this phrase, shall bring in damnable heresies, is about. It's not something that says, you know, start bringing your children in so we can sacrifice them. It is taking the truth. It's like Paul talked about, the altered form of the gospel. That's the image that this is portraying. People who will take the truth and begin to twist it or add to it or change it just a little bit and not say that it isn't real, but they'll say, well, I really don't believe that. And then they'll begin to pull some verses out or begin to share, well, brother so-and-so says and sister this and that teaches. And they'll begin to use this in a way to combine the heresy with the truth in such a way that it sounds so good that you accept it. You say, but yeah, but Brother Martin, it says right here, even denying the Lord that bought them. Yes, that's true. But remember what we read over there, how that in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, is talking about how that those thoughts and those imaginations are going against the truth. They're butting up against the truth. And that what we have to do is listen to what the Lord says and be obedient to what He teaches us. Well, here, it's not in the extreme. I've heard of this. I've never actually met a Christian that, I mean, other people have said, well, you know, I met this person or I know this person. Christian now, they've gone wacko. And they're saying, it's not really important to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That everybody's ultimately going to be reconciled to God. That's what's being taught. That's what he's describing here. Now that's heading off into the extreme. But this whole thing of the damnable heresies, it's not something that's so crazy and stupid that the name of Jesus isn't even associated with it. But it's something that, like, it's not taken, you know, if you take, you ever taken, like, sugar? Like, you go to the restaurant and you order unsweetened tea, and then you add your sugar or your sweetener to it and stir it up and drink it, and then you find out it was sweetened tea. Well, when you held it up, you couldn't tell, could you? You could not tell there was sugar already mixed in with that tea. You did not know. So you added some to it, and it's like, ooh, man, whew, That's what the damnable heresies are. It's the sugar mixed in with the tea, and you hold it up to the light, you can't see it. See? It's so slick. Now, somebody could say, yeah, but Brother Martin, he's not talking about Christians. It says here, false teachers. Now, if they were false teachers, that means they can't be Christians. Because if they were Christians, they wouldn't be false. Whose eyes are you looking through? Yours or God's? And besides that, to carry on with that thought, look later on here in this chapter. Look at verse 20. It says, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Who's he talking about here? People that are saying Jesus is not Son of God. Can you see? You can't do verses 20 and 21 unless you have done what it says that you turned away from. Do you see this? Now look over in Jude. No, I'm sorry, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know that this is the last time. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us. Now remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that those people that are among you, they want to be made manifest? Now when he's writing this, some people have said, well, he's not talking about Christians here because they were never of us. No, you've got to keep this in context because later on down here he says, these things I write unto you concerning them that seduce you. In verses 18 and 19, he's giving a warning, and in verse 19, what he's talking about, the people that went out from them, it would be like this. Here we have our group of people, and they're saying things that are wrong. They're teaching the wrong thing. Hymenaeus is in the bunch, okay? And we said, Hymenaeus, man, that's wrong doctrine. Man, that's, no, I got that from the Lord. I think you guys are wrong. No, Hymenaeus, I'm telling you this. See, according to the Word of God, blah, blah, blah. Oh, no. Uh-uh. No, you guys aren't going to control me. You're not going to control my life. You're not going to control my ministry. I know what I got from God. So if you guys want to walk in rebellion, you just go ahead and walk in rebellion. You can walk in your deception. That's okay. You do it. I'm going over here where people want to hear the truth. That's what he's describing. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Meaning, we didn't send him out to teach you guys this stuff. We didn't send this evangelist out. Hey, listen, this guy doesn't have our stamp of approval. He's not of us. Because if he were of us, he would have continued with us. Not in the same location, same building, same church. In the same doctrine. The same doctrine. And he said, these guys, they went out from us. They couldn't have gone out from us if they weren't at one point in time in with us. You see what I'm saying? And so he says, look, these people went out from us, but they're not of us. We did not send them out. We did not commission them to go out and preach and teach this doctrine. And then again, in verse 26, he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now look over in 3 John. Verse 9, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds. Or I'm sorry, verse 9. I started in verse 10. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Remember what Paul wrote. Be made manifest. That's essentially the same thing. Who loves to have the preeminence. He's not receiving us. I wonder why he wouldn't receive people preaching truth. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Ho! Wow! Look at that. This guy had so much power and authority. He was in such a position of leadership, he could kick people out the door for not following his lies. And he actually made the statement, if you walk with this John guy, this Paul guy, how do you know that Paul was involved with this? Well, You can read about it back over in Acts. Take a look at all the names that are mentioned in 3 John. And start reading in the book of Acts. You're going to come across some of these names. This guy was saying, you hang with those people, you're out of this church. You're not going to be a part of this church anymore. He was able to do that. So maybe he was the pastor of a church. We don't know for sure, but somehow he had the power and the authority to kick people out. Beloved, verse 11, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen or experienced God. Doesn't mean he was never born again, but it means, see, you can be born again and just, you know, you just got a ticket to heaven. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you don't know what it's like to be real personal with God. And this is the warning that he's giving. Now, let me show you one more. Last one, Jude. Jude, verse 4. Boy, if we only had time to go verse by verse in this one. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, you know, this can't be talking about Christians. Yeah, it is. Because if you go through and read this entire book, you're going to understand that he's giving a warning to the body of Christ about deceivers in the body of Christ. Now, further proof of this, again, don't have time to every verse this one, but go to 12, verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, carried about. What's it say we're in Ephesians? Winds of doctrine? These guys are carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth. See, you can't, what's the Bible talk about bearing fruit? Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit? You can't have withered fruit if you didn't have healthy fruit at one time. Whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead. Twice dead. Twice dead. How can you be twice dead if you weren't at one time dead, then alive, and then dead again? How can you be twice dead if you haven't had that experience in your life? This is the extreme. Oh, but Brother Martin. Brother Martin. Oh, Brother Martin. Oh, boy, but Brother Martin. But Brother Martin. Oh, but Brother Martin. But what? But what? Well, it's just, come on. Spit it out. I know you can. It's right there. Oh, well, it's just that all these things you're saying here and all this, come on, get it out. Oh, but Brother Martin, will you spit it out? We want to go home. All right. It's just, I've never heard it taught like this before. That is exactly what I've been waiting for you to say. Thank you. Because now I get to ask you the supreme question. Anybody want to guess what that question might be? Then who has been your teacher? Who's been your teacher? If you've never heard it taught this way, who's been your teacher? I can tell you. It's all the people in every one of the verses we've been looking at for the last 15 minutes. Those are the people who have been your teacher. Oh no, Brother Martin, that can't be right, because you know I went to the Humma 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 church. And we only preached the truth. But what about what I've just been showing you in here? What about the stuff we covered this morning? You believed opposite of some of the things we looked at this morning. But you went to the Humma 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 church and all they did was preach truth. Well, they couldn't have been preaching truth, because now you know the difference. So who's been teaching you? Go over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. See, See, this, the whole thing I just described to you here, all of those verses, I mean, some of you maybe have never realized there were that many warnings throughout the New Testament about false teachers in the body of Christ. I mean, they're all over through there, the warnings. And if you go back and put them in the context and read the whole passages, you can see like even more about it. We just pulled out certain places. They were in the body of Christ. Guess what? Their descendants still are. They're still teaching this stuff. This is how Satan is able to get people to deny truth. It doesn't come from the outside. It comes from right here. The pulpit. The Sunday school classroom. The televangelist. It comes from right here. See, the average Christian is not going to be waylaid by crazy sounding doctrine. Just, you know, goofy, crazy. The average Christian won't. Spirit-filled or not, the average Christian will not. And Satan knows this. What he's got to find is a voice. He's got to find somebody, and this is where it starts to get even more heavy. He's got to find somebody who will stand in the pulpit for him and teach his lie and cloak it with just enough truth so that it sounds exactly right. He has to find a mouthpiece. He can't pull somebody in off the street because nobody would accept a person just walking in off the street. He's got to find somebody who's already in position that he can speak through. And the way he finds that is to wait for each succeeding generation to rise up being taught by his voices of the previous generation. And generation after generation after generation continues to perpetuate his lies. And that is why, like this morning, stuff I was sharing with you this morning, that is why there are some people in the body of Christ who would adamantly almost fight to the death to hold on to and believe a lie. You can't be teaching me truth, Brother Martin. Yes, but according to the Word of God, I don't care. I never heard it that way before. Well, is it possible? Maybe you've heard it wrong. No! I never heard anything wrong. Everything I've heard has been right. Well, according to Scripture, that falls into the area of like pride, proud, knowing nothing, and all that. See, one of the things you have to be is teachable. If you're going to grow in the Lord, you've got to be teachable. See. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 24. Jesus says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." Another way to put that in today's vernacular, the student is not above his teacher. He says, verse 25, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Now, let's stop. Now, think for a moment. Keep this in mind, what he's saying here. He says, listen, the servant's not above the master, or the student's not above the teacher. And the student, if he's diligent, will become like his teacher. And even if he's not diligent, he's going to become a reflection of his teacher. Okay? And then he says, but if they've called the master of the house, the Lord of the house, Beelzebub, what house? Well, the family of God. Again, we don't have time to line upon line all of this. The family of God. In other words, what he's saying is, look, if they've called me Beelzebub, what do you think they're going to call you? Now, bring it home. Listen. Tongues are of the devil. He said it was going to happen. Right here. He said it was going to happen. The student is not above his teacher. Go back to my question just a moment ago. Who's been your teacher? The student is not above his teacher. Now, real quickly, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to show you a process. Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse 25. Paul's talking here about, you know, his calling and the people he's ministering to and so forth. And he says, and about the gospel and all. And he says in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, very similar in wording and message to what we saw this morning over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, to whom, who is the whom he's talking about? The saints, the body of Christ. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or fully mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh mightily, it worketh in me mightily. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as I have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now stop right there. Who is it in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Well, Christ, right? In Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he says, look, I want your hearts knit together. I want you to come to the full assurance, the understanding of everything that God has available to you, everything that you've become in Christ. And the reason I'm saying this, verse 4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. What kind of enticing words? Enticing words that would teach me in the opposite direction of what God has established in the church. See? Now, turn over to another place. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 20. Now, let me summarize here. It's like he's saying, he's talking about things that are being taught. Right things and wrong things that are being taught. And when it comes to like wrong things, he's saying, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Or maybe another way to put that is, this learning or these things that you have learned, this teaching that you've received, this didn't come from Christ. You have not so learned Christ here's the qualifier. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. So he's saying, look, when it comes to right and wrong things that are being taught, the bad things, you did not learn this of Jesus Christ, except you had to have heard Him. You had to have been taught by Him, because in Him is the truth. Now, what did it say back over there in Colossians? It said in Christ, it's hidden the mysteries, all right, the wisdom and all of this, it's hidden in Him. And then it says here that you've not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. All right, now what's he saying at this point? Jesus said the student's not above the teacher. Then over there in Colossians it talks about how that in Jesus, in Christ, are hid, you know, all of the fullness of these mysteries, all the fullness of everything that God is to you and what He's made available to you. Then it says here that Jesus is the one who's going to be teaching us this truth. And he says, now, if you've listened to Jesus, the only thing that you've heard from Him is truth. Now, I'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before this world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches the deep, all the things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, Why? So that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now over there in Ephesians it told us that Jesus is the one that would be doing the teaching. But over here in Corinthians it says that the Holy Ghost is the one that does the teaching. Well, which is it? Is it Jesus or is it the Holy Ghost? Well, your answer is over in the book of John, starting first in John chapter 14. Turn over there. Brother Martin, I have not used my Bible this much in a long, long time. Jesus said in John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." He shall teach you all things. He. Now, Jesus is talking here. Well, it says over there in Ephesians, though, that Jesus would do the teaching. Well, we're getting to that. Jesus says the Holy Ghost is going to teach us all things. And bring all things to our remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now turn to chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." Now look here. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Now it said that Jesus, over there in Ephesians, it said that Jesus would be doing the teaching. Then in Corinthians, it said the Holy Ghost is going to do the teaching. Then over here in John, Jesus said the Holy Ghost is going to do the teaching. How does the Holy Ghost do the teaching? Jesus is telling you. He doesn't speak of Himself, but the things that He hears, that is what He will speak. Here's what God, here's the image. It says that God, all the wisdom, all the truth, but it's hid in Christ. And then Jesus teaches these things, but it comes through the Holy Ghost. Alright? So think of it this way. Here's God, and He says, "Son, I'm going to give you some truth." Soma. And He gives all this truth to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Wow, you're giving all that to me?" He says, "Yep, I'm hiding it in you." "Well, what do you want me to do with it, Father?" He says, "Well, I want them to have it." "Well, how am I going to get it to them? I'm up here." He says, "Yeah, you're up here, but somebody up here is missing. Have you noticed? It's the Holy Ghost. He's down there with them." Now, these things are spiritually discerned, son. So what I want you to do is teach them. But the way I want them to be taught is for you to tell the Holy Ghost what He is supposed to tell them. And Jesus says, "Oh, I get it." And He says, "Hey, Holy Ghost, you're down there." And so He calls Him on the phone. He says, "This is what I want you to teach them." Holy Ghost says, "No problem." And then the Holy Spirit inside of us, He says, "I'm ready to teach." And then guess what? It's up to us if we let Him. This is how Satan gets this junk in the church. He gets us to ignore the spiritual discerning and focus on the mental discerning. And now, don't get stones. But that process I just described to you, see, when we pray in tongues, we sit down and we start praying in tongues. And the moment that we start praying in tongues is the moment we are opening the door of our spirit to the Holy Spirit for Him to teach us what Jesus has taught Him and what Jesus received from the Father. Truth. And so as we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is able to minister to us spirit to spirit. See, right now, you know how I'm ministering to you? It's not spirit to spirit. I'm ministering to you on an intellectual level, on a mental level, on a mind level. That's why I could stand up here and say all kinds of, well, not here I couldn't, but I could go into other churches and say all kinds of stuff. And because it's on the mental level, they would believe it. Some of them would believe it. Like, tongues aren't for today. Healing's not for today. God makes you sick to teach you a lesson. Kills your kids to teach you something. All that kind of stuff. And there are people, because it's mental, it's not spiritual, they walk out believing that. And then when they grow up to be preachers, they preach the same thing. Because it's all mental. See, but it doesn't line up with truth. But if I spend time with the Holy Spirit and I'm praying in tongues, then what happens? The Holy Spirit's able to give me truth. And these things are spiritually discerned. They're not mentally discerned. They're spiritually discerned. That's why I've got to have encounter with the one who helps me discern spiritually. If any preacher, no matter how nice, no matter how sweet, no matter how good their delivery, if any preacher does not preach what I am showing you right now, all this what I've shown you, if any preacher does not preach or teach this, they have become an unwitting ally to the devil himself. Brother Martin, that's a heavy statement. It's either a lie or it's true. What is preached and taught, it's either a lie or it's true. If it's a lie, it didn't come from God, it came from Satan. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But Brother Martin, he's such a nice guy. She's such a sweet, loving person. I didn't say they weren't any of those things. What I said was, if they're not teaching you to do this, to get to the place of being able to spiritually discern what is taught and what is preached, if they're not teaching you to do this, then the only thing they're teaching you to do is to analyze intellectually and mentally with the natural mind everything that's preached and taught. And so you end up buying all these, you know, this guy's books and this guy's books and this guy's books and this guy's tapes and this person's videos and that person's DVDs and this one here and this one there and all this stuff. Going to this person's conference, going to that person's conference and trying to get all this stuff. And it doesn't matter if it conflicts or not. You're still going to take it in. You're still going to keep pouring it into yourself. And it's all going to be right here. And what we've got to do is cast those imaginations down. Do you understand the only way that you can cast an imagination down is if you come to the place of realizing it's an imagination. Right. Otherwise, you still walk in a lie. How do you get to the place of knowing whether or not something is an imagination? It's a spiritual discerning. And if you don't know how to discern things spiritually, guess what? You won't. That's how Satan is able to work this stuff. And that's why there's so much division in the body of Christ. It's because people, generally speaking, full gospel or non-full gospel, we have trained ourselves to discern things with the mind. And then here comes some kind of guy like me, doesn't even wear a suit or tie, and he stands up in a church and in a pulpit and tells people, look, if you want to spiritually discern, you've got to have fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And the only way that you can really do that is to spend time praying in tongues. Heresy! Heresy! We don't believe that. You can't pray in tongues anytime you want. And you've just exposed another lie of the devil he's been able to work into the church. And that maybe is the worst one. Because if he can get you to the place of denying the opportunity of to discern things spiritually, he's going to keep you in the mental realm almost your entire life. Oh, there'll be smidgens of spiritual discernment. Don't get me wrong. But the essence of your walk may be based almost entirely. Unless you've got somebody that stands up and continues to pump your mind with truth. See what I'm saying? See, if I stand up and I preach truth, and it fills your mind, well, at least, praise God, you've got a mental knowledge of the truth. You may not have spiritually discerned it yet, but you've got a mental knowledge of it. And thank God for that. But if I'm not, how are you going to know? How will you know? You've got to spend time with the Holy Spirit. And anybody who preaches and teaches other, they may preach everything else that they preach and teach. I mean, it may be good stuff. It may be right stuff. I'm not denying that. But what I'm saying is, if they're not preaching and teaching you, to you, to spend time praying in tongues so that you can have that interaction with the Holy Ghost, at least in that area of their ministry, they have become an ally to the devil himself. See, we don't like to hear things like that because of all the great people that are out there, all the wonderful people that are out there, all the good preachers and all the good teachers. But again, let's look through God's eyes. How does He view this? How does He see this? After He has sent the Holy Ghost to do this, after Jesus has told us what the Holy Ghost would do, and somebody stands up and says, in Jesus' name, this is wrong, and God approves, and God says it's okay, there's no way. If they were to have a confrontation with Jesus, remember when Jesus was with the Pharisees, and he's trying to explain to them who he is and what he's doing and what he's accomplishing in the Father's name and so forth, and they call him of the devil and all this kind of stuff. And finally, one day he had all he could take. He says, hypocrites, brood of vipers, you're of your father the devil. Not in the eyes of the people in their churches, but in the eyes of Jesus, Because they weren't teaching truth and they denied what Jesus was there to do. Jesus said, you have your father the devil. Same kind of thing today. Now, Jesus may not call these preachers, you know, you're of your father the devil. But what he would say is, you're delivering a doctrine of devils. I sent the Holy Ghost to do this work in them, and now you're telling them to stay away from it. And you're setting them up to be reactive instead of proactive. Because the Holy Ghost will teach you how to be proactive. He'll show you things to come so that you're prepared for the attack and know how to prepare for the attack and can actually mount a counterattack before Satan's attack is even launched against you. But if you don't pray in tongues, how are you going to discern these things? They're not mentally discerned, they're spiritually discerned. See? So Satan, he gets this junk in the church when he finds a voice who will stand up and deliver lies cloaked in the Scripture, altered forms of the gospel. And God, right there in His own Word, says, you can protect yourself against this. Just spend time with the Holy Spirit. Just pray in tongues. I heard the report from the people, the ladies went up to the Joyce Meyer conference. I heard how she talks so much about praying in tongues. It's like, go Joyce! See, it makes me feel good when I hear reports that people in the church hear this from others and not just me. Because there can be a tendency, well, all he ever knows and all he ever... He's the only... I am not the only one. I am not the only one. And the people that pray in tongues, they're going to become more and more and more proactive in spiritual warfare. It's one of the ways that you raise up a hedge of protection. Hallelujah. Okay, all you proactive believers, stand up for Jesus.